our Bible reading, and we're going to start off in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You'll see the reference there up on the screen. David, I'm not sure this is responding, despite being on. May have to rely on you to lead us through the slides. Okay, Luke chapter 2, you can see verse 8 to 20. We're going to think particularly about the shepherds, and we're going to allow it to just take us a bit more widely around Scripture. I'm going to also, we're going to see two shorter readings from Ezekiel 34. They're also on the screen straight after this, and John chapter 10. But first of all, Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Ezekiel 34, you can see on the screen there a few verses. I'm reading a little bit extra from verse 1. The context is that the word of the Lord came to me, says Ezekiel, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and say to them," to the shepherds, "thus says the Lord God," and this is where the reading starts on the screen, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." And then verse 23. "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." And then John chapter 10, verse 11, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Let's pray again briefly. Father, we thank you for these passages of Scripture. We thank you for your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning and help us to see Jesus in new and fresh ways, but teaching us the old truths that would cause us to lean on him, give thanks for him, and follow him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you know the drill. It's the primary school nativity show. The children Their teachers and, of course, their parents have been preparing for weeks. Parents, of course, pretending not to care who gets the main roles of Mary and Joseph. Tea towels have been rammed on heads and fastened with whatever can be found. And there's always one group there, the shepherds, marked by their robes and their shepherd's crooks, those sticks with a curved end, symbolizing the care, guidance, and protection of the flock. And it's not uncommon for those shepherds to be played by a bunch of boys, and it's not uncommon for those crooks to be used for something other than care, guidance, and protection of the flock. Shepherds are an ever-present reality and part of the Nativity. But it's funny, isn't it? We kind of reduce the shepherds to a bit of a children's story, but there's more to the shepherds than that. I'm not going to be looking in great detail at Luke chapter 2. We'll think a bit more broadly about shepherds in the Bible, which gives us a bit of a clue as to why they're here. But it's a strange thing, isn't it? If you're going to send a sky full of angels to announce the birth of the Son of God, surely there are better audiences than a bunch of nondescript men who are never heard of again in the Bible. The angels could have gone to at least the town square in Bethlehem and got a greater audience, or the offices of the Jerusalem Times or something. What happened? Did their navigational equipment fail them when they ended up in this corner of a field? Was it just coincidence? That's who they happened to appear to. Well, I don't think so. There's a theme of shepherds and shepherding which runs through the Bible. We've got a glimpse of that in our readings. God chose them as the first audience, the first recipients of this great news. And we're going to look at our passage. We'll think more widely about shepherds in the Bible and consider the implications, particularly that we'll just wonder at the one true shepherd. In verse 8, we see the shepherds. They're out in the field. That's their place of work. And that alone tells you that the shepherd's job was a tough one. I mean, would you like a job that puts you outside the whole time in whatever weather? It doesn't mean they're outside 9 to 5. They're out 24 hours a day. Constantly responsible for their flock, subject to the weather and wild animals. I don't think many of us would fare very well without our duvet, without going home to a warm bed where all is calm and we can sleep in heavenly rest and all of that. None of that if you're a shepherd. It's to these shepherds that the angels come. First, one angel. Notice, verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. That was enough to fill them with great fear. And then a multitude. We can only imagine the sort of fear the shepherds felt at that point. So after 400 years of silence, we've now had an angel appear to Zechariah, an angel appear to Mary here in Luke's gospel, and now this. And they get this glorious news in verse 11. This is what we want you to know. Unto you, to you, is born this day in the city of David. This is verse 11. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And after this explosion of heavenly fireworks, the shepherds take the angels at their word. They've been given this threefold sign in verse 12. Go find a baby who's wrapped up in a particular way, lying in a manger. And in verse 16, they go and see this thing that has happened. And in verse 17, it's confirmed. And notice how they became really quickly, basically imitators of the angels. They start to tell other people and they start to praise God, just as the angels were doing. And actually, that's a great example of the impact it's meant to have on us as well. We're meant to be tellers of others and praisers of God. And off the pages of the Bible, these shepherds walk, not named, not heard of again, and yet really honored in many a Christmas carol. But why to shepherds? Why did God announce it to them? Here are a few things I think we're meant to see. God's choosing of shepherds as the first recipients of this good news is a sign of a few things. First, it's a sign that this birth is good news for all. It's a sign that this birth is good news for all. So shepherds are a really surprising audience. The history of shepherds in the Old Testament, I think, would mean that in Judaism, shepherds had a certain honor, perhaps more than in some societies. The patriarchs were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. King David as well. But it was a really humble path of life. And yet God chose them to hear this unbelievable message of good news. So verse 10, as we've noticed already, the joy it brings will be for all the people. So announcing it to shepherds really reinforces that. It's to people like you as well, shepherds. And that fits really with what Mary has said, just on the left of the page. If you've got the Bible open, you can see there on chapter 1, verse 52, Mary talks about God having brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. So Christmas is good news for all people, including those of humble estate. We thought Nishan helped us think about those in India living in poverty. This news is for all. Shepherds were invited to the birthday party. Think of the cross at the other end of Jesus' life and ministry. Thieves will be either side of him. The gospel really does show itself in jars of clay. No one type of person has a monopoly on the gospel and no one culture. So God choosing shepherds as the first hearers is a sign that this birth is good news for all. Secondly, it's a sign of God restoring the fortunes of his people. And there's a passage in Jeremiah, there's a promise from God to restore the fortunes of his people. It talks about bringing peace and security, which God will bring about. And it uses language of shepherding, of sheep. The passage is coming up on the screen. There you can see it. So there's a bit there in verse 11 about God saying, I'm going to restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord. And then a bit lower down in verse 14, I'll fulfill the promise I made. I'll cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. That's messianic language, isn't it? It's talking about the Christ. It's talking about the coming of Jesus. And right there in the middle of that is language about shepherding and shepherds. In this place that is waste, there shall again be habitations of shepherds resting their flocks. In the places about Jerusalem, which is very much where these shepherds are, near Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Judah, flocks shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them. It's very likely that Luke knew of this particular prophetic word and was alluding to it as a sign that the righteous branch for David has sprung up, has started to shoot. The righteous branch has arrived. This particular reversal of fortunes has begun. So for those who know their Jeremiah prophecies, the shepherds provide another clue. The time has come. The time is coming. So we're thinking about why God announced the birth to shepherds first of all. Because the gospel is for all. And also because God is starting to restore the fortunes of his people. Thirdly, building on that second point, God choosing shepherds as the first hearers is a sign that this birth is the birth of God's shepherd king. A shepherd king like King David. Now, King David is strongly linked with this part of Luke's gospel. We heard his name in verse 11, for to you is born in this day in the city of David, that's in Bethlehem. That's the sixth time already that Luke has dropped David's name in. We're only in chapter 2. In 127, Joseph was of the house of David. In 132, Jesus will take the throne of his father David. In 169, salvation will come from the house of God's servant David. In chapter 2, verse 4, Mary and Joseph go to the city of David, because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. And this talk of shepherds makes the link even stronger. Because King David, of course, was a shepherd. In fact, we're told he was a shepherd in and around Bethlehem. You can see that reference coming up on the screen from 1 Samuel 17. In his early days, when as a young man, David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem, in these very hills that the angels now come and announce to the shepherds. These are the hills that David shepherded on, literally as a shepherd. So King David was a shepherd. As well as being a shepherd, King David, you could say, had a shepherd. The famous writer of Psalm 23, that psalm recounts how the presence of the Lord enables him to walk through life confident, led, fed, guided, protected. It's the passage that I think at almost every funeral that I go to or that I'm involved in, Psalm 23 plays a part in some way. If you were here at Peggy's not long ago, that was the passage we spoke on. The preacher said, look, in Christ, there's no lack, there's no fear, there's no death. David had this shepherd. But although David was a shepherd and David had a shepherd, actually, the problem is that David himself failed as a shepherd. You know the story. At the height of his power, when there was great peace and security, everything should have been going fine. It was David himself that acted to undermine everything. From the point of his adultery and his horrendous covering up of that, he really unpicked and unraveled the whole kingdom. From then onwards, it just completely unraveled. He received forgiveness for his horrendous crime, but that didn't take away the consequences for what happened. And it just went downhill from that point. And so in general, that was the story of all Israel's leaders. There was some good, but there was a lot of bad. And we read from Ezekiel 34, which is coming up again on the screen. That's a great picture of how the leaders of Israel in general were. They were not good shepherds. Even the best failed. So we read this. This is God speaking through Ezekiel and saying, you're not feeding the sheep. That's what you're meant to do. But actually, you eat the sheep. You fleece them, literally. You're fleecing the sheep and clothing yourself with their wool, like these kings walking around with the wool of their sheep on them to keep them warm. They're benefiting from them. They slaughter the fat ones. You do not feed the sheep. They're feeding off them rather than feeding them. But then Ezekiel 34, as we saw, also promises a future shepherd like David. That just that wonderful word. Deep in Ezekiel, this is glorious little promise. I'm going to set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them and be my shepherd. And we think, well, hold on a minute. This is after David's time. How can David be set up over them? And of course, this is a looking ahead to the one who will come like David, the shepherd king. And in fact, God goes on to say that he himself will step in and come and shepherd his people. So the next slide has this glorious word. Thus says the Lord, behold, I myself, I'm not going to rely on someone else. I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. And he goes on to describe what that shepherding will be like. I'll rescue them. He'll rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered. I'll gather them. I'll bring them into their own land and I'll feed them. I'll rescue them, gather them, and feed them. So in the Old Testament, you get failed shepherds and you get God promising that I'm going to send a David-like shepherd king, and also promising that I myself are going to take up this role of shepherding, and this is what it's going to look like. So it's really appropriate that shepherds are chosen to hear of the birth of Christ. Because the Old Testament has prepared us to expect none other than the one true shepherd. And this becomes clear as Jesus begins his ministry. So early in Matthew's gospel, he quotes Micah. And he quotes this verse from Micah chapter 2, verse 6. You, Bethlehem, where our shepherds are. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now we've seen those promises from the Old Testament. That sort of makes sense, doesn't it? A shepherd who's a ruler, a shepherd king, like David. And as Matthew's gospel progresses, we see Jesus showing himself to be a shepherd. He shows that he has the heart of a shepherd. For example, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, we read that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This is a different ruler. He's not looking at the sheep to see what he can get from them, to fleece them. But he looks on them with compassion. He looks on them as the Ezekiel people, badly led by the current authorities, the religious authorities. They're no better than the leaders in Ezekiel's time. And you know, after this verse, in the Mark parallel to this verse, the next thing that Jesus does is to seat the people down on the green grass and feed them. Shepherd who feeds his people, doing those Ezekiel things, gathering his people, feeding, and of course, rescuing. So the bad leaders don't do all of those things. Jesus does the opposite. He does the rescuing, gathering, and feeding of Ezekiel. The weak he does strengthen, the sick he does heal, the strayed he does bring back, the lost are sought. Most of all, Jesus goes above and beyond what any shepherd will do. And as we read from John chapter 10, he says, stands up and makes it really specific, in case we missed it, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? The good shepherd goes and finds the sheep and gets a few thorn scratches. No, the really good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. This shepherd goes beyond what is expected of any shepherd anywhere. Who has heard of a shepherd who would actually give his life for a sheep, for one who has gone astray? And yet Jesus is the one who, through his death, through his sacrifice, he gathers. So Christian, as you come to this Christmas, you are not lost and alone anymore. You are gathered by the shepherd. You're brought into the family. We've thought about other countries, whatever nation we're from, we're gathered together as God's people, not lost and alone anymore. And Christian, you're no longer hungry and unsatisfied. Spiritually, he feeds you, doesn't he? His gospel heartens you and gives you utter satisfaction in a way that nothing else does. You're fed by the Lord Jesus as well. And Christian, you are rescued. Just remember that this Christmas. You're gathered, you're fed, and you're rescued by Jesus. You're not prey anymore to sin and to condemnation and death, because Jesus has rescued for that by his death in your place. The good shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep. So here's a question for you. There's a picture coming up on the screen. Where's the shepherd in this picture? On the left or the right? Where's the shepherd? Sorry? Thank you, Donald. The shepherd is in the middle. The shepherd is right there in the nativity. That's where the shepherd is. As you think about the nativity, the one in the manger, he's the shepherd. We'll see tomorrow that he's also the light of the world. He fulfills all of these things. Trouble is, I mean, My title this morning is The One True Shepherd. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. As he says that, he is specifically contrasting himself with bad shepherds. The many bad shepherds, as we saw in Ezekiel. The other current leaders of Jesus' time. Jesus stands up amongst them and says, I am the Good Shepherd. He's the one Good Shepherd. The implication, therefore, is that there are other shepherds who are not good shepherds. They're false ones, they're counterfeit ones, or maybe they are good under-shepherds. The Bible talks about under-shepherds. If they point people to Christ, then they're good under-shepherds. But there are many people we look to in life who might claim to gather us, give us meaning. They might claim to feed us and give us satisfaction. They might claim to rescue us, give us hope for life. But I want to encourage you to remember who the one good shepherd is and not be sidetracked by the false shepherds. There's one example of that is in a film. It's quite an old film. Some of you may have seen The Bodyguard, with Kevin Costner, and he plays the bodyguard, and he's like, he's the protector. And, you know, if he's there, you're okay, because whoever you are, he will give his life for you. And there's a particular scene right near the end of that film where there's a big banquet, and he is standing there behind the speaker. The speaker asks the reverend to come and give the benediction. And everyone bows their heads around the tables, except for Frank, the bodyguard. Because, of course, Frank is always on the alert. He is ever vigilant to threats, any threats in the room. And he's standing there, and the reverend prays this benediction, holds up a cross and says, we all know in our hearts that even though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us, guiding and protecting us. Now, we know where he's getting his language from. Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death. It's a psalm about the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, that becomes clear in the New Testament. But actually, you watch the film, and it's being applied to Frank. He's the one, alert. He's the shepherd, ready to give his life. He guides and protects. Frank, the bodyguard, is the shepherd. It's a false savior, isn't he? And actually, that's what we do all the time. We're setting up people. Let me ask you, who are the false shepherds that you're most likely to be taken in by? Who are the false shepherds that you have spent your life trusting in, thinking they'll feed you, they'll protect you, they'll rescue you? I'm the good shepherd, says Jesus. Well, so what? Shepherds as the first hearers are a sign that this birth is good news for all. A sign that God is restoring the fortunes of his people. A sign that the birth is happening of a new shepherd king like Jesus. Like David, rather. Couple of applications. I mean, it's always good to imitate those shepherds in particular ways, those shepherds on that particular night. They went and checked out what the angel said and they found it to be true. And we might say, well, how do I do that? Well, Luke has given us a very historical account precisely for the purpose that we can carefully investigate it as well. And so many people have done that, done basically what the shepherds did. They've looked in God's word and found the claims of Jesus and about Jesus to be true. Let me encourage you to keep doing that. Even if you've been a believer many years, keep checking out. Keep reminding yourself of the historical reality of Christmas. If you're just starting to look at Jesus, some of you, I mean, we heard from Nishant, some of you, like Nishant earlier, it might be your first Christmas. where you look to Jesus and you say, he's my good shepherd. Well, praise the Lord. And be like these shepherds. Keep investigating, keep checking in God's word, and you'll find it to be true. Let God's word point you to the true shepherd. So that's one thing for us to be doing. Most of all, let's allow those shepherds to point us to the true shepherd, to be gathered by him as his family, as the church, to be fed by him as we read and get to know the Bible better and better, to be rescued by him as we respond in faith and we cry out to him for mercy through the cross. Perhaps a little word for those of us who are under shepherds here. That's language the Bible uses for pastors, for those who are elders in churches. It's good to be reminded of what a shepherd is. The shepherd model that we've looked at through Scripture that Jesus fulfills is our model as well. We're to follow his lead. We're to love, protect, and feed as he does. We're to know our own tendency to feed on the sheep rather than to feed the sheep. And we're to look to him as our model. So as we see shepherds at Christmas, we see them a little bit less nowadays, don't we? But you get them on Christmas cards and here and there. Let's let them remind us of the one true shepherd who has come, who's the really good shepherd. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, it's really amazing for us to think that you yourself, as you promised there in Ezekiel, you have stepped into our world to do the shepherding, to be our one true shepherd, to be the good shepherd. Father, we pray you'd forgive us for not seeing the glory of Jesus as the shepherd, for perhaps being guided by others that seem attractive to us, that seem to offer us protection and hope and meaning. Father, we pray that we'd have a really clear view of Jesus being the only true shepherd, the only one who can rescue us. And we pray that would be something that is so true in us today and tomorrow as we have time together, as we have time with families and friends, as we celebrate Christmas. Would it be a true celebration of the one true shepherd? We pray it in Jesus' name and for his praise and glory. Amen.